I invite you to turn with me again to John chapter 15. Let's read together the words of our Lord. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. This is our third and final week to be looking at this section of Scripture, and we've noticed that in order to have life, we must be connected to the Lord Jesus. Last week we noticed it was God's desire for us to bear much fruit. And this week I want us to examine ourselves and realize that we are either going forward or backsliding. Basically, Jesus is saying here that our Heavenly Father is the gardener. And he either cuts us back with the pruning knife or cuts us off with the limb saw. You see, it's either a little or it's drastic. So the question is, are we fruitful or are we barren? Nothing has really hurt the cause of Christ, the cause of evangelism, any more than people who claim to be connected to Christ, but who act anything but Christ-like. I was reading a recent article on the new surge of atheism, and the article was examining why people claim to convert to atheism. The article brought out one very important fact. People do not claim to be atheists necessarily for a lack of evidence that God exists. But many times people embrace atheism because they are disillusioned with those who claim to be Christians and yet bear no fruit of Christianity. I don't think that's a valid excuse, but that's the excuse people often turn to. Yes, there's evidence for the existence of God, but the question is, are we really the people of God? Are we living according to his teachings? Jesus warns us in verse 2 that the gardener will cut off those who bear no fruit. Question is, what does he mean by that warning? And in verse 4, you'll notice that he teaches us that we must remain in him. Notice that this abiding or remaining is a two-way street. Notice that for him to abide in us, we must abide in him. You see that in verse 4 where he says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Now, some theologians would explain the warning of this passage as simply the possibility of what they would call a dead orthodoxy. Now, it's true that some people apparently have mastered the Christian life, but in reality, all they have learned is the vocabulary. It's true that some people may know the letter of the law, but have never received the spirit of the law. And it's true that some people have know the culture of the church, but have never been born again. We've talked about that. And we talked about that as the analogy of the artificial flower. Looks alive, but there's no connection. I've thought of another analogy, and I don't know if any of you have ever gone to a wax museum. But you can see some very lifelike replicas of famous and important people. at a wax museum, but obviously the person has no life. They look very real. And of course, the most interesting case of all to me is the Tomb of Lenin, in which the Russian Department of Immortality has kept Lenin artificially looking alive since who knows when, and yet there's no life. He only has the appearance of life. And I'm afraid that some people in the church may be in that same category. They're a wax figure. They're an artificial flower. They know when to stand. They know when to sit. They know when to say amen. They may even know the Apostles' Creed. But they're not connected to Christ. And we know that that's a reality. These theologians will explain this passage and often will refer to this analogy that I'm about to give you. They will say that there was the beginning of life, but the process of life was aborted. They talk about a flower that begins to blossom in the spring. Of course, we're always excited when spring begins to come. The first signs of spring, the first signs of buds and blossoms. And then we have that late frost. And it kills everything that's beginning to live. And so they would claim that there was the blossom, but life really never set in. There was never really any union with Christ. I know that's a possibility, and I know that is a danger that we must guard against. However, I don't think that's what Jesus is speaking of directly here. Adam Clark makes the observation that no man can be cut off. No man can cut a branch from a tree to which that branch was never united. See, we're talking about people who had a relationship, had a connection, and yet that relationship was severed. Other theologians and some study Bibles will tell you that it is possible for us to be in Christ and yet not to produce any fruit. Some will say temporarily will not produce any fruit. Some say we may never produce any fruit. But they go on to say that this is a warning that if the gardener discovers us to be unfruitful, he will intervene and discipline us. Some study Bibles will tell you that discipline may actually include physical death. But they would still maintain that this person is in Christ, even though they're not bearing any fruit, yet they are eternally secure. It's interesting here that the punishment for living that kind of a carnal life is an early trip to heaven, which on some given days, I'm ready to go, aren't you? I'm not sure that that's what Jesus is talking about here. This avoids the teaching here that those who bear fruit are pruned. But notice it says those who are not bearing fruit are cut off. And so Jesus is saying that a person may be connected to him through faith, but fail to maintain or remain with him. And the result eventually is to be cut off and to wither. Verse 6, Jesus warns that those who cut off and who wither will be gathered up and burned. And so it seems to me that the alternative for every one of us is either fruit or fire. We'll either produce fruit or we face the judgment of fire. John Wesley said it's not possible for words more strongly to declare that even those who are now branches in the true vine may yet so fall as to perish everlastingly. That's a very serious warning, and it raises the question in my mind as a pastor, how would that process of spiritual death occur? And so let's just walk through it together this morning. How would this process occur? Obviously, there must be a beginning point of life. There's a point in which, by faith, we are connected to Christ. And it's very important to make sure that we are connected with Christ. I once was trying to witness to a man, and in my attempt to establish a conversation with him, I asked him how long he'd been a Christian. Well, he looked at me and said, "All my life." And that immediately let me know he didn't know what I was asking. Because none of us have been Christians all our lives. I hope I'm not telling you something new. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "You must be born again." There's a time in our life when we become Christians. when we repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are connected to Him. And Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. And so, by faith, we are connected to Christ. Those who are truly in Christ will give evidence of that relationship. They will bear fruit. In other words, you can tell those that are truly saved by the fruit of their lives. Let me illustrate it by talking about something with which I'm not very familiar. But I've been with people who could walk with me out in the woods or in the forest, and I was always just mystified. They could look at this tree and tell me what kind it was, look at that tree and tell me it was another variety or another species. They all kind of looked alike to me, but boy, they could name every species. And I always was embarrassed. I felt like I was a little bit ignorant because I would look at all of these trees and not pick up on the differences. Actually, there's only one tree that I can identify. That's the dogwood tree. I can tell it by its bark. But as far as other trees, they all kind of look alike to me, unless they have fruit on them. Now, if there's apples on a particular tree, it's a pretty safe bet that's an apple tree. You can't hardly go wrong. A fruit indicates the type of tree. That's what Jesus says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is recognized by its own fruit. Well, if it's got oranges on it, I know it's an orange tree. If it's got apples on it, I know it's an apple tree. Now, James picks up on this logic. And James says, my brother, can a fig tree bear olives? Or can a grapevine bear figs? No. And the implication is that a Christian tree does not bear wicked fruit. Those of us who are Christians should bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. And then he goes through this list. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, those who are in Christ will not bear that kind of fruit. Now, what's interesting is what he says next, and that is what some of you were. It doesn't matter what our besetting sin, what our hang-up or struggle was. God can deliver us. God can change us. He can make us a new creation. And their change in lifestyle was evidence. It was fruit that they were connected with Christ. But let me move on and say those who are in Christ are told in this passage that they must remain in Christ. Notice the message of verse 4 is that we must remain in Him to bear fruit. We cannot bear the fruit of a Christian by ourselves. Someone said they can resist anything except temptation. And that's our problem. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength, in our own willpower. And so when I go over to the little book of Jude, verse 24 promises that He's able to keep us from falling. That's certainly not in doubt. But verse 21 commands us to keep ourselves in His love. And there's the two sides of that. I must stay in Christ, and Christ will remain in me. That's the two abidings that Jesus talks about. He will remain in relationship with us, so long as we remain in relationship with Him. But that is our responsibility to keep up our part of that. Of course, God gives us the grace to do that. Let me illustrate it like this, and it may be fortunate that we have the people we have in the nursery just now, although I do realize that these messages are being recorded. Beverly and I were married on December the 23rd, 1976. But you know what? That relationship from then until now has required some maintenance. As I reflect over that maintenance, I have had to apologize countless times. I've lost track of how many times I've had to back up, and even on some occasions, I've had to go so far as to even buy flowers. That's serious. You're really in trouble. But you know, when I think of that relationship from then until now, that relationship is not one that I presume on. But that relationship is a relationship that has grown. And I think if you would actually check my cell phone or check my email, I think you would find that I send her more emails and call her more on my cell phone than any other one person that I would be in communication with. Well, that's what prayer is in the Christian life, isn't it? We have to stay in touch with God in order for our relationship to grow. And as I tried to share with you last week, that may mean we cut back on some other things in order to find time to be in relationship with Him. Now, here's the problem. Relationships which are not maintained get into trouble. Relationships which are not pruned or purged, I'm trying to use Jesus' words here, may become blocked. Think of it in your mind as a word picture. The supply line may become blocked. Things may build up, blocking the flow of life, blocking communication. Isn't it interesting how we can be like people passing each other as ships in the night, and that we're on completely different wavelengths, and we're talking past each other if, in fact, we're talking at all. Unresolved issues can destroy any relationship. That's true, particularly in our relationship with the Lord. Now, no one invests in a relationship with the idea of letting it die. But relationships do die because of neglect or presumption or abuse. Now, I want to give a disclaimer before I give this illustration. You know, I don't have to get all my illustrations out of a sermon illustration book. I've pastored long enough to have seen some things happen right before my eyes. But I don't want to break confidentiality, and I'm talking to you about a situation that hardly anyone in this congregation knows anything about. But in March of this year, I learned that a colleague, an old friend of mine, had made a very foolish decision. And 34 years of marriage was at risk because he had entered into a relationship with another woman. When I found out about that, I felt like, as his former pastor and as his friend, that I should address the issue. You could lose friends doing that, but I felt like it was the right thing to do, and basically I counseled him to cut off that illicit relationship. And I even tried to break the tension by using a little humor. You know, if you're going to cut the tail off a cat, you can cut it off an inch at a time, or you can cut it all off at once. There's going to be pain either way. You might as well just cut it all off at once. And that's what I really said to him. As kindly as I could, I basically said, this is wrong. Your whole relationship with your wife is at risk. Don't play around with this. You're playing with fire. Just cut it off. Well, I'm afraid he's cut me off instead. But the interesting thing is that as his wife returns home, she's given the ultimatum that he's to be gone by the time she gets there. From then until now, she's given him ample time. But he wanted it both ways. You know the old expression, he wanted his cake and he wanted to eat it too. And so because he could never make a decision, the decision was made for him. Pray with me about that situation. But those of us who have lived and watched life before us have seen these kinds of things happen. Basically, I'm saying if you presume on a relationship and you don't maintain it, if you don't purge it, if you don't cut back those things which will hinder, you may find yourself in difficulty. And so in our relationship with Christ, the Bible warns us that we're not to grieve the Spirit. We're not to quench the Spirit. We're not to resist the Spirit or to vex the Spirit. We're not to insult the Holy Spirit. Now, thankfully, God is patient with us. But He also warns us that His Spirit will not always strive with us. And so we're not to presume on a past relationship. A few years ago, I would have never dreamed that this marriage I've just referenced would ever be in jeopardy. But there was presumption. There was a lack of maintenance. And now, it's in trouble. Serious trouble. Let me also observe, however, there's always a lapse of time from the broken relationship or a hindered relationship to the dead end. You ever notice when you cut the limb off a tree, you go by 2 or 3 days later and the leaves still look alive, don't they? The appearance of life will remain for days or weeks before the withering process sets in fully. As always, these flowers are beautiful, aren't they? And they show every sign of life. But do you realize that these flowers are cut off from the supply of life? Do you realize that the process of death has already set in? They give every appearance of being alive. And yet the custodian knows that a week from now, they'll be in the trash bin, won't they? And so that makes the point that after we are cut off, after our relationship with Christ is in trauma, let's use that word, we may still give the appearance of life. I have ministerial brethren who could still preach. That is, before it was found out. You know, all of these things were still going on. And yet there was trouble. There was a problem. And we are in difficulty. Not when we get caught. We are in difficulty any time our relationship with Jesus is compromised. Now, as I'm speaking to you about that this morning, you may say, well, Pastor, I know things are not right between me and the Lord. And so we begin to do a little negotiating. We begin to do a little thinking. And the first thing you want to ask me is, well, Pastor, how long do I have? Do I have days or do I have weeks? How long can I play around? How long can I have my cake and eat it too? Let me give you a very straightforward theological answer. I don't know. I don't think anybody knows. God is patient with us. The only thing I can tell you with any amount of certainty is that you have this moment. You have this moment, and I don't know how many more. But I do know that at some point, the gardener cuts off branches that are barren. The Scripture warns us, if the righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? And the answer is, he may appear to be alive. He may appear that nothing has changed. And yet Ezekiel says none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of, because of the sins he has committed, he will die. Again, dying is a process. You may be in that process, and if so, you need to reverse it before it becomes final. We have some very serious warnings in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 6 tells us that it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. That speaks of connection, doesn't it? That speaks of a relationship. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the coming age. But if they fall away, it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. Over in the 10th chapter, it says that if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no other alternative, no other sacrifice for sin. Peter warns those who have escaped the corruption of this world who have a knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but are again entangled in the world and are overcome. Peter says it's worse off for them at the end than at the beginning. He said it would have been better for them never to have known the Lord than to have had a relationship and then abandoned it. Now, I'm using the word here that the Bible uses a few times, the word apostasy. The word apostasy means to turn from or to abandon. And by definition, you cannot turn away from or abandon. You cannot turn away from a relationship you never had. You cannot abandon that which you've never possessed. Just by way of application, I cannot lose. Currently, at this very moment, I cannot lose $1 million. Just to explain the terminology, I can't lose $1 million because I don't have $1 million to lose. You see, you can't lose what you never had. But the warning here is that if we do not maintain our relationship, that it's in jeopardy. All apostasy is not final, but it will be unless something's done to reverse it. Now, what's fascinating to me as I began to study this is that the Greek word for apostasy is very closely related to the Greek word for divorce. Once again, I hearken back to my friends that I talked to you about earlier. They're not yet divorced, but I think it's safe to say they will be unless something very deliberate is done to restore the relationship. And so it is in our relationship with Christ. We're either growing or dying. Just as a good marriage may end in divorce if it's not maintained, so spiritual life may end in apostasy if we do not keep the faith. Now, I started out with the words from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And here he is talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And he says that we're to possess these qualities in increasing measure, and they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. And so then he sums it up by saying that we're to make our relationship, our calling and election, sure. And he says, if you do these things, you notice he says you'll never fall. As long as we're abiding in Christ, as long as we're bearing fruit, there's no danger of being cut off. But the question I close with this morning is, are you abiding in Christ? Are you connected? See, oftentimes people want to ask the pastor this, Pastor, how close to the world can I live? Pastor, how much can I sin and still be in fellowship with Christ? To put it in other words, sometimes people really want to know, how much of a grace period will God give me? All those are the wrong questions, aren't they? It's like asking your wife, how many other women can I run around with before you divorce me? That's basically the implication of what we're asking. And that's the wrong question. It's the wrong motive. So, our desire should be to walk as close to the Lord as we can. Now, when I was younger, I would have been in bondage. I would have been struggling. And in the back of my mind, I would have wrestled with this question. I would have been haunted by this question. But nobody in this congregation needs to hear a message like that. And it would have bothered me and distracted me the whole message long. I'd have thought, do these people really believe that I have no confidence? These are good people. These people are living right. These people I have confidence in. Why would I even preach a message like that? To be honest with you, I'm preaching the message because I wished I'd preached it to my friends when I was their pastor. I have gone over my mind. Did I cover all the bases? Did I talk about midlife crisis? Did I talk about backsliding? Did I talk about apostasy? Did I get... Well, I think I did. Well, maybe they missed that Sunday. Somewhere, there was a disconnect. If I preached it,
they didn't take heed.
If I could turn the clock back, I'd preach a red-hot message if I had been in the congregation with the hope that we could avoid this. It might not have happened. They might have chosen to do it anyway. But it's my responsibility as a pastor to preach to you the whole Word of God. And we've looked at this passage from three different vantage points. And we've noticed that we really can't have life unless we're connected. And if we are connected, Jesus has a process. It's the process of sanctification, by which we become more fruitful, and I hope that's the desire of our heart. But there's the alternative. We're either growing or declining. We're either moving forward or we're falling back. There's no stopping point. And so I want to close by asking, what's happening in your life? Are you growing? Are you losing ground? Are you abiding in Christ? Or are you presuming on Christ? You may say, Pastor, nothing's going to happen to me. I've been a member of this church longer than you've been alive. But you know, Peter says that we need to confirm our faith. And he says, if we bear this fruit, then, and only then, are we guaranteed that it will not fall away. Let's bow our heads, and let me just ask you, I don't know who needed the message this morning. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. See, you may have your Sunday clothes on, you may be dressed for church, and you may go through all the outward motions. But you know what? Your relationship with Christ may be severed, or nearly so. And nobody knows it but you. I talked to a man this week. I talked to a man, I sat in his office. And he told me how he had lost his ministry and how he had been restored. He said, my wife saw it, but she didn't say anything. Well, sometimes we have to say something, don't we? And sometimes we need to challenge each other and encourage each other to walk as close to Jesus as we can. Anyone this morning want to raise your hand for prayer and say, Pastor, my relationship with Christ is not what it ought to be. It maybe is not what it used to be, not what it could be, at least what the Scripture talks about. I know I'm not where I ought to be. I know I'm going through all the motions. I'm saying the right things, doing the right things, but sometimes I feel kind of dead. You can have more than that. Anybody else want to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I have problems. I haven't abandoned the faith, but I realize I'm not where I ought to be. Let's stand for the benediction. Father, we know that your power can make us all that we ought to be. Your grace can work in our hearts and produce the fruit of the Spirit, but we know we can't do it in and of ourselves. And one of the great dangers for those of us who have grown up in the church is that we know the vocabulary. We know all of the liturgy. We know the ceremony. But the question is, how real is our relationship with you? Help us to maintain and strengthen that and draw closer to you. And as long as we're doing that, we know that there'll be no danger of a lost relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And we pray for those who have raised their hand and acknowledge that they're not happy or satisfied with where they are. Lord, you said those who hunger and thirst after righteousness can be filled. They can be so filled with your Spirit that every doubt is settled and the relationship is strengthened. I pray that will be the reality in each of our lives. In Jesus' name.